Good morning. My name is Jordan Anderson. It's great to be with you all. Welcome again to Hope Community Church. I'm glad you're here. If you did not know, there we go. We are one church, three locations. So one big church organizations, but we have three distinct locations. You are sitting in the downtown location. We also have a location in Lower Town, downtown St. Paul, and one in Columbia Heights, which is like 15 minutes that direction. For those that don't know, I am on staff here at Hope, and I say this to give a little bit of context. I'm the facilities and maintenance guy here for our downtown location. I also work on our small groups ministry staff with Natty, Kaylin, Sarah, who is just up here, and Kelly, and that's for all three of our locations. And then I also help with the music and worship ministry up at our Heights location, in which I'm also an elder up there. We're doing a bit of preacher's musical chairs today. So Steve is actually up at Heights this morning, and I get the opportunity to join you here today, which I'm super excited about. If that kind of all leaves you scratching your head a little bit, here's a picture of my family to help us transition. This is my wonderful wife, Emily, and our two daughters, Ellie in the white, Kenna in the, what color is that? Pink, orange? Yeah, sure. Ellie's 10, Kenna is 8. Emily and I began attending Hope in 2007 separately, but we met in a Hope small group and got married in 2009. So, get in a small group. Also, quick shout out for those that came out last week for the garden cleanup, huge shout out. Thanks so much. They're looking great. We are going to be having mulch delivered in the coming weeks, and so we're going to have a couple more events for you to come hang out and help. So I get the privilege today of continuing on in our summer series called Gospel Mixtape. It's a bit of a preacher's open mic with fence lines. We get to choose the passage that we want to talk about as long as it's within the wisdom and song literature of the Bible. So that would be Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, Job, Ecclesiastes. Okay, so kind of bounded that way. What I love about the wisdom and song literature is that it's asking really, really big questions about life and life's realities. How should I live my life? What is the meaning of life? Is God really who he says he is, full of justice and full of mercy? But that doesn't always line up with my expectations or my perception of reality. Is life fair? Doesn't feel or seem fair. What's right? What's wrong? Really, really big questions and really, really big feels. All the feels, okay? There's maybe no better book to contend with such questions than Ecclesiastes. So today we're going to take a fairly high-level look. We're gonna stay pretty high-level today at Ecclesiastes and the good news it might have for us this morning. So let's start with some context. If you've never read it or it's been a while, Ecclesiastes, it's a collection of sayings and kind of like almost wisdom, proverb-y, like, I'm going to teach you something. This is collection made up hundreds of years before Jesus. So this is in our Old Testament, and it comes from the word ecclesia, which is just assembly or gathering. So we have a collection of words for the assembled and gathered people of God. Today we call that the church. So today we have words for the church, which I'm really excited about. In the book, we have two voices. So it's not just one author, but two. We have the narrator, or possibly a scribe, telling us these are the words of someone else. So these aren't my words. These are someone else's words. And that someone else is the teacher or leader of this assembly. So narrator and teacher. We learn that this teacher is, this comes from verse 1, teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Many of us have maybe been taught that this teacher is Solomon, which is fair. This is the same guy who wrote many of the Proverbs, especially knowing Solomon's story when God asked, hey, I'll give you anything. What do you want? And Solomon answered, I'll take wisdom. Okay? Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about wisdom. Solomon indeed was a king, and he was the son of David. He had the resources of a very wealthy kingdom to pursue any of, and all of his desires, which we'll get to in a little bit. Solomon being the teacher and leader of the assembly is as good a guess as any, but it should be noted his name is never actually mentioned in the book. So, narrator, teacher, and it's kind of broken up in this way. The narrator actually gives us the first part of the book and the end, so we kind of get a prelude and kind of a summary, and then the teacher's words are everything in the middle. Okay? They both say the same thing. In fact, verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Which, for a book of the Bible, it's not a very encouraging message. You know, imagine if I walked up on stage. Hey, welcome to Hope. We're glad you're here. Everything's meaningless. Have a good day or not. Like, this isn't a very encouraging, sorry, cameraman, I was probably way over there. Okay, this is not a very, very encouraging message. However, what I think is compelling, and it's worth our time today, I'm guessing most of us have probably felt this, believed this, thought this at some point. Somebody asks how we're doing, and we just kind of gesture to all of life around us. We just think, believe, meaningless. Meaningless. Meaningless, both the narrator and teacher tell us. Let's dive in. If you haven't caught on, I keep repeating the word meaningless because between the narrator and the teacher, they say it almost 40 times across 12 chapters. Meaningless. When something's repeated in Scripture, we should pay attention. Other translations interpret this word as vanity, futility, absurdity, nonsense, frustration. The King James Version, which we don't use a ton, but the King James Version says it this way, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. The reason I use this translation, this is actually helpful because the sentence structure actually parallels other places in Scripture that we see this. Where, what do we call the most holy place in the temple? Holy of Holies. Okay, there is no place more holy. Holy of Holies. This is vanity of vanities. For the narrator and the teacher of the assembled people of God, life has the unfortunate characteristic of being the penultimate of futility. Verses 12 through 14, still in the first chapter, These are the first words of the teacher. This is where he kind of steps in. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study, to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. This chasing after the wind. We can kind of get this image in our mind of what that might look like. And this is actually poetically interesting because this word that we keep, you know, meaningless, futility, vanity, okay? The Hebrew word for this is hevel. Hevel, which roughly translates to smoke or vapor or mist. I've got a picture of a campfire and the smoke coming off. It looks like it has substance, but it doesn't. Life is hevel. Life is fleeting, a wisp of smoke. Now, at Hope, we're typically not ones to say, you need to know and understand the original biblical languages to know what's going on. Okay. We are not about that. We are, however, about taking opportunities to dig deeper, like mining precious gemstones to say, that's a good one, okay? If you're not a miner, okay, maybe this is like a hyperlink, and you'd like, okay, click on it, okay? We're gonna click on this word, hevel. We're gonna mine the depths of hevel this morning. Again, not for knowledge sake, but so that this reveals more about God and the unique, fun ways that Scripture ties together and can point us back to Him. So not for knowledge, but for worship sake. With that, I will say Ecclesiastes is dense, and there's a lot here. And while hevel seems to be a bit of a central theme, it's repeated a lot. I do commend the study and the reading of Ecclesiastes, so definitely spend some time with it this week. Also, as a resource, just wanted to give you guys something. Okay, this book, Everything Matters by Philip Ryken, is a great place to start. So would commend this book to you as well. So let's get after this. Okay. Related to hevel are two sub-themes that I'd like to highlight. One is the pursuit of happiness, purpose, meaning, using the things of this world, even good, healthy things, okay, if we're trying to find meaning, happiness, purpose, things like that, hevel. It's going to lead us to hevel. So that's one. The second is this idea that it feels like it doesn't even really matter what I do or accomplish, the fairness or the unfairness and the injustices, what I expect to be right and wrong, they don't match up. The formulas don't match up on either side. And it just, hevel. Okay, so two sub-things, and they're connected. Finding meaning and purpose in the world, hevel. Looking for life to be fair and just and for it to make sense, hevel. Now again, we're kind of flying over here today. So I did create a bit of a breakdown on everything that the narrator and the teacher has said, hevel. It's just hevel. Nothing truly is firm enough to grasp hold to. Notice the first and last one, just bookended. Everything's futile. Okay, but then with it, spends the majority of the book of taking a look at different things. The pursuit of wisdom. So not only knowledge, but also knowledge applied. Hevel. Okay. Well, that didn't get me anywhere. I'm gonna pursue pleasure, happiness. Some things that are included, laughter, alcohol, creativity, gardening, and construction. Oh, what happened to my slide? Huh. It's gone. Anyways, gardening and construction, sex, possessions, music. Pleasure for pleasure's sake is hevel. It's futile. Work and toil is futile. What I put my hand to in an attempt to accomplish, that's futile. It's hevel. Time is hevel. The sun is going to rise and set no matter what I do. Advancement, vows and promises, riches, government and religion, religious practices. Everyone will die. Life is short. Everything is hevel. This feels admittedly a little bit like Eeyore wrote a book of the Bible. Okay. That being said, okay, let's take a look at this list. Remember, these are the words for the assembled people of God. The teacher's trying to teach us something. Over 2,000 years ago, the teacher's trying to teach through things that, man, we struggle with the same things. We're trying to find meaning and purpose and make sense of the world in a lot of the same things that are on that list. But to be fair, maybe your thing isn't up there. So I'll ask kind of a mid-message application. What's your hevel right now? Maybe it's a new job or a different job. Maybe it's how much you make or the next pay bump. What you possess, the things that you're acquiring. Maybe it's passing a test or an exam. Maybe it's a relationship. The next experience. The next life stage. Maybe it's just the next show. Or the next scroll on your phones. What's your smoke that you think holds substance, but it actually doesn't? What's the thing that you are pursuing right now that you really hope is going to give you meaning and purpose and satisfaction? What are you waiting on that you hope will make sense of the world? A lot of this comes down to control. If we're being honest, we think we're in control, but our lives look a lot more like humanity in a hamster ball. I tried to find an image, guys. You would think the internet would be able to render a human in an actual hamster ball. They couldn't. Okay. But imagine this, okay? Humanity in a hamster ball. We're pursuing, we're progressing, we think we're in control, and along comes a four-year-old with no self-control and just kicks us across the living room. That's what the teacher said. That's hevel. That's hevel. When our world is figuratively or literally spinning out of control, we're still tempted to believe we got this. We're in control. And yet, without a God-type perspective on this whole life reality thing, it's so easy to flip what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. Okay, the Westminster Shorter Catechism is a document that was written in trying to answer a bunch of questions about God and mankind. Okay, it asks, what is the chief end of mankind? And they answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's so easy to flip that and say, ask ourselves, what's the chief end of man? To glorify myself and enjoy me forever. That's so tempting. And yet, yet if we're being honest, even if we were to achieve the thing that we're trying to pursue, would it actually give us purpose? Maybe you've had that happen to you where you've actually gotten the thing that you were striving after. Did it actually like hold that much weight? I wanna play a clip. It's about a minute long, and I'm not usually big on sports analogies. And yet, Tom Brady, of all people, was interviewed in 2005. He looks young. He looks really young. He was interviewed in 2005 after his third Super Bowl on 60 Minutes.
Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I mean, I think that's part of me trying to go out and experience other things, but I love playing football and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find and different ways of expression, being around. I know what ultimately makes me happy are family and friends and positive relationships with great people. And I think I get more out of that than anything.
He's literally at the top of his game. This is 19 years ago. He goes on to win four more. But they interview him at that time. What's the answer? I wish I knew. Now, I'm not using this to make any claim as to know where Mr. Brady's at in regards to his spiritual life, okay? I'm using this as an example because this sounds a lot like the teacher of Ecclesiastes. So we can use this to then learn and apply something as the assembled and gathered people of God. And now, lest we get too far down this Eeyore road, okay, this really depressing message so far, here's an important distinction for Ecclesiastes. None of these things are necessarily bad, okay, save for the living like a sinful fool. Don't do that. Okay? Don't indulge in sin just for the sake of indulging in sin. But everything else, it's not necessarily bad. Many of these are actually fine things, gifts from God to enjoy. We just can't look to them for ultimate happiness and meaning. There's a commonality in all these things. They will either tempt you away from God or push you to God in recognizing that they're gifts. Okay? If they're leading you away from God, hevel. If they're leading you towards God, it's with the understanding that they're gifts. Bounded gifts with limits and designs by God to be enjoyed, but still gifts to enjoy for what they are. Here today, gone tomorrow. Okay. And that actually seems to be a bit of the teacher's application. In chapter 8, we get the eat, drink, and be merry passage. Verse 15. So I commend the enjoyment of life. That doesn't sound very Eeyore-ish. I commend the enjoyment of life because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of their life that God has given them under the sun. One chapter later, says this, go eat your food with gladness. and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this hevel life that God has given you under the sun, all of your hevel days. God has given us these hevel days to enjoy. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you're going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Okay, so we get this charge, this application. These things may be hevel, but they're still meant to be enjoyed as gifts from God. If we fast forward to the New Testament, we get some really similar language. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, commend those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So you may be rich. Don't put your hope in your riches. That's hevel. But rather, look to God. Put your hope in God. He's going to provide you things for your enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves, a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. A life that doesn't look like hevel, but a life that is truly life. Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching his disciples, he says it this way, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. They don't work. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, the not people of God, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Hevel, therefore, should not necessarily be interpreted in this despair type way. It's more nuanced. We've got to be a little bit more careful. We are to enjoy life in an unworrisome way, and that's a good thing. When life's broken realities happen around us or to us, life's meaning gets questioned. Hevel, I think, actually reveals something in us that we actually desire and want to hope for something greater. And sometimes our hope is tempted to go to those things listed. But I think our heart is telling us we want to hope in something. So to then maybe ask this question a little different, what are you hoping for? What are you ultimately hoping for? The hope of hopes, to use that sentence structure Is it riches? Is it fame? Is it control? Is it pleasure, comfort, entertainment? Or is our hope in Jesus? Looking to him for satisfaction, purpose, and meaning. Now, tethered to this hope is also humility. Hope and humility. Humility in knowing that we are not God. This is where the gifts for us to enjoy are bounded by the specific designs and limits that God has for them. The entire book of Ecclesiastes confronts the tendency that as God's image bearers, we want to be God rather than to trust God. That goes back all the way to the garden. We want to be God rather than to trust God. In response, we hope and we humble ourselves because the reality is we cannot and do not need to conjure up for ourselves meaning and purpose. This is actually free, like a weight lifted. I don't need to do it. I can get it from somewhere else. 1 Peter 5 says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. This is the same hand that can bring wrath in judgment. And we are called to humble ourselves under that same hand because cast all your anxiety on him. He cares for us. We can be opposed by God or we can receive grace from the same God in humility. The teacher of Ecclesiastes is proposing that our perspective change from one that's merely horizontal, we're just looking at the things of the world, to one that is vertical. How am I doing with all of these things in relationship to God who has given me these things to enjoy? Here's where I want to dig a little deeper. As I mentioned, we've got this hevel, this word that I want to double click on it just even one more and dig a little deeper. I want to share the story of Cain and Abel. Some of you might be familiar. Again, this was the only picture that I could find that I felt comfortable putting on the screen. Okay. Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, and then his younger brother, Abel. And remember, this is now after the fall. Sin has entered the world. Okay, so we're after that. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 4. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Now, names are really important in Scripture. Names often indicate a purpose or a trajectory for a person's life. Cain's name, if you remember, tells us is derived from being brought forth and manifested, which makes sense. He was the first baby ever, okay? So he was brought forth. Abel's name, though, wasn't given any description. The narrative just continued forward without any description. Abel's life was short. If I counted correctly, a mere like 6 or 7 verses. He was commended and looked upon with favor by God, which is kind of the first time that it's noted that God had a favorable disposition towards anyone since the fall. Okay. But when he was killed by his older brother, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he was killed by his older brother. None of this makes sense, right? Abel's name is Hevel. Abel's name is the same word for Hevel in our scripture. The embodiment of futility and unfairness and an inability to understand what's actually going on is Abel. We get a story in our scriptures that helps us understand and describe. This is what Hevel looks like. I don't get it. I'm gesturing to all of life around me and say, I don't understand. Which I'm guessing leaves most of us to say, what do we do? What do we do with that? We look to the one then that can make sense of it all. We look to the one whose life actually mimics Abel to a high degree. Jesus, a son who is highly favored by the Father, did everything right in the eyes of the Father, but was still killed by those who went before him. Jesus, a brother whose death did not bring condemnation and futility, but a death and resurrection that brought forth redemption and new promises, an abundant, fulfilling life, a life of lives. And Jesus, whose death and resurrection brings hope for a future when futility and Hevel are gone. Hevel has been conquered by Jesus. Jesus, who is able to deliver us from the Hevel we're struggling with, the wheel of constancy of just not understanding. Jesus, who's able to restore when life around us gets broken. Jesus, who is able to redeem all things. A new day, friends, will come, and the vaporous mist of this life is going to be gone. Eternity will dawn in the glory of God with Jesus on the throne, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will come. And that is what we ultimately hope for. If you need something to hope for today, hope in that. Hope in Jesus, who can restore and redeem and deliver from Hevel. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews in our New Testament, also a book written to the gathered people of God. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, new promise, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood is speaking a better word because it's the word of hope. It's the word of peace. over and above Hevel. In response to Hevel, we still hope, but we hope in Jesus, in the one who doesn't change. All of those things are temporary. We hope in Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We claim and proclaim the name that is above every name. God is still in control. He's still on his throne. One day, this great God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And the King of kings, Lord of lords, he will reign. And until then, life is to be lived practically, passionately, energetically as a gift from God and in response to all the things that he's done for us. There is hope in the midst of Hevel. I want to move to, I want to move to a time of just response and application, and worship team, feel free to come on up as well. A few questions for us to consider using the tape deck as an analogy. What's the Hevel playing in your head and heart right now? What's the thing that's just kind of just playing over and over? And how might you say, no, that's not going to bring life and satisfaction? How can I have Jesus playing over and over? And so that's the second question. How might you consider Jesus speaking a better word than Hevel this week? And how might you help someone else consider Jesus this week? Additionally, as a few ways to help us respond, we're going to move to a time of communion and worship. The communion table is up front and in the back corners. You are invited to this table to eat and drink and be glad. And yet, maybe as a helpful way to think about this, you bring nothing to this table. You have been invited, and all you're doing is responding. You bring nothing to this table. But in response, you can say, God, I remember what you did for me on the cross. The juice represents Jesus' blood that's been shed for us. The cracker represents his body broken on the cross for us. You are welcome to this table. We would ask, though, that you are a follower of Jesus so that it's meaningful. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, consider him. Consider him. We'll also be singing a couple songs in worship. We'll have people up front to pray for you. They would love nothing more than the opportunity to pray for you today. So please give them that opportunity and receive the blessing that it is to be prayed for. Even if it's my name's Jordan, just general prayer. Give them that opportunity. Additionally, a way for us to respond is giving. Giving back what has been given to us in the first place. Giving back to God what is his ultimately. So it can do that online, or there is an offering, physical offering box in the back as well. Would you all pray with me as we transition? Lord, we're grateful that you speak a better word over and above Hevel, over the futility of life. I pray that we consider more and more you, the name of Jesus, especially when our days don't make sense. When we're tempted to believe in something that our hands have made, that we're tempted to hope in, that's not something that's you. God, change our hearts so that we do not despair, but rather worship you joyfully, more and more, trusting you more and more, because you have been proven trustworthy. You have been proven faithful all of our days. We hope and pray in the name of Jesus, who has conquered heaven. Amen.